It's amazing. I just think about it. How many times did Jesus say in Scripture, do not be afraid, do not be anxious, don't worry, be strong and courageous? Why would he say that so often? Because he knew. He knew that in this world we will have many troubles. But it says, take heart, for I have overcome it. He knew that we would face many things. And Paul writes to the Philippians, and we're going to read that together in Scripture, and it's going to appear on the screen, Philippians 4, verse 4 to 12. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last your renewed concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret, take note of that, of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Come on, let's pray for God's word this morning. Father, this morning I'm so aware of the many things that people carry. Walked into this auditorium carrying burdens and fears and uncertainty of what tomorrow or the future holds. And right now, in this moment, thank you that your word is alive. I'm just a messenger, but you're the one that speaks truth. You're the one that's hope. You're the one that's always true. And so now I pray, as this word goes out, pray it'll fall on good soil. Hearts that are receptive to what you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as we start our series, I didn't see it coming. I want to unpack the scripture passage of what Paul is writing to the Philippians and looking about this thing, the word called peace. And there's three things that I want to unpack with us this morning. Is first the characteristics of peace, not just any peace, godly peace. Then look at the disciplines of how we learn, what Paul says, how we learn this peace. And then lastly, he talks about there's a secret in all of this. And this morning, I want to share what that secret of peace is all about. But again, I want to ask you another question. How would you define peace in your life? The person next to you, whether your partner or friend or whatever, explain to them what would be a scenario that's peaceful for you. How would you describe it? Quickly share it with the person around you. How would you describe peace? Some of you saying a happy wife, a husband that says sorry and listens. A mother-in-law that lives in another country. A child sleeping through the night, having no children for the whole weekend. Does that describe peace? Yeah, all of those things do. But can I tell you what the definition of what peace is that we read in the dictionary? It says, freedom from disturbance or tranquility. Some of you are like, yeah, it is no mother-in-law in my life. And that's the definition. It's accurate. That is peace. But that's not the peace that I want to refer to and just speak into this morning. Because often we fall into this thing, this trap, that is what peace and life should all be about. Tranquility and no disturbance. Reality check. You're not then living here on this planet, if that's what it is. And that's what the definition of what peace is in a dictionary. But what does God describe of peace? And that's what we're going to unpack. What is the opposite of joy? Sadness, despair. Well, what is the opposite of peace? It's anxiety, fear, worry. And in verse 6, Philippians, where Paul writes here to the Philippians, he says, do not be anxious about anything And he says, do you want to know what the antidote to being not being anxious? He says, it's peace. He says, it's peace, but it's a peace that's a godly peace. And there's two characteristics that I want to share this morning about this. He says that firstly, God's peace brings an inner calmness. Look at verse 11. It says, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what is it to be in need, and I know what is it to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You know what that means? You know what Paul is saying here? He says that regardless of what situation you find yourself in, whatever you find, he says, we are to be the same. Yeah. And now that's challenging. That is very difficult to be the same. He says, you know, when you have plenty or when you have a little, he's calling us, he says, contentment is when we're in the same in whatever situation we find ourselves in. And you know, when Paul's sharing here, he has the right to share about this. Trust me. Because you know when you sometimes get those people that want to give you relationship advice and tell you how your marriage is and they're forever single? And you're just like, how can you be telling me about this? This is not what we find in here when it comes to Paul. When Paul's talking about this thing, he says, I have learned what it is to be content. He's sitting in a prison cell. He's been tortured. He's been beaten. And he's saying, I have learned the secret about how to smile in a situation like this. Note what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, I've learned how to just say everything is good and this will never get to me and everything is perfect and I don't have to worry about anything. He doesn't say that. Because then if you have that, if you can smile in the face of torture and death and being beaten and say, this will never get to me, that's a talent that you have. And you were born with that. What he says, I have learned. Meaning, it is not natural. It's something that he had to practice. Something he had to go about and say, I am learning what it is like to have this inner calmness. That's the first characteristic of the peace that we're talking about. The second one is about inner calmness. He talks about that fear is not the absence of being afraid. I mean, peace is not the absence of fear. It is not coming to a place and saying, there's nothing that'll get to me. That's not what peace is. Peace is about having this presence that comes in, that feels like a protection. And that's what Paul is describing here in Philippians 4. He says to us, he says, there's something that happens in that moment where you still know that there is fear, but when God's presence comes in, when the peace of God comes in, it gives you that sense of protection. Listen to what it says in verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will, take note of this, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That word guard, that's a military term that we use. That means you take soldiers, you take army, and they put them around a city that's being attacked, and they protect. He says, that is the peace that I'm going to give you for your heart and your mind. Do you know when you know that there's an army that's protecting you, sleep well at night? When you know there's someone else that's fighting there, you sleep well knowing that there's someone else that is protecting and doing it. And God says, that's what my peace does for you, for your heart and your mind. He says, it'll guard you. Beautiful. It doesn't mean that the enemy doesn't exist. It doesn't mean that things are out there and that everything's just perfect. He says, but my presence will guard you. It'll protect you. It is with you. And sometimes we get this a bit confused. We treat peace like when you're in an argument with your wife. You know this moment. Guys, I understand this. When you are fighting and they are like on that tipping point of like, if something's going to happen now, and they are raging, and you say to them, lovey, just calm down. The worst thing you can ever do in a moment like that. And sometimes we think peace is like that. Just calm down. It's fine. No. We're very aware that there's things that come. Even scripture says, Jesus says, take heart. Because in this world, there'll be many troubles. But I've overcome it. That is when the peace of God enters, his presence comes. Meaning he says, I've got your back. Yes, the enemy's coming for you, but I've got you. For I know the plans that I have for you. I will keep you. I will hold you. I hold you in the palm of my hands. That is the presence of peace that comes from God. And this is challenging. We speak about this, and I said it, Paul has all rights to share about this. If there's anyone that we can focus in and listen to, it's Paul. Because he went through so much in his life. He was beaten, he was thrown into prison, he was shipwrecked, he was tortured. They were after him. And he says, I have learned what it is to have peace. And this morning, that offer goes out again to us, saying, you want peace, a godly peace? He says, you need to learn it. You need to focus on what the character, not what the definition says, that everything's just going to be calm and everything's going to be perfect. Because that's not living real life. But God says, I will give you a peace that transcends all understanding. You know what that means? That our little brains cannot even fathom what this is all about. Because he says, when everyone else is saying to you that you should be finished, that divorce should have taken you out, that situation that happened with your family, that thing that happened at work, that addiction that you had that you're recovering, you should be finished. God says, no. My peace will go beyond and help you in all the things that you don't even understand. He says, my peace will help you there. But how do we get that peace? How do we get what Paul's been teaching? And he's saying, how do you get this peace? There's three things that I want to unpack this morning. Three disciplines on how we achieve that peace. And then the number one is thinking, number two is thanking, and number three is loving. I couldn't get the last one of the TH. That's Pedro Erasmus' speciality, to do them all that rhyme. But the first one is thinking. Listen to what verse 8 says. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. The very first thing that Paul says to us about God's peace, and we want God's peace, is that we need to think. Just look at the first three words that he uses. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. Pretty generic words, but they're not. Those are doctrinal words that he refers to. And you're going, what does this mean? Is this doctrine? What does it mean? That is when doctrine is, when we are teaching about who God is, about who he is and the plans that he has for us, when we teach about salvation, when he speaks about the sin in the world and he talks about the plans that he has, that's doctrine. And those three words that he uses, he says, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about what is God's plan and purpose for your life. He says, you want peace? You want to be able to experience, you want to learn this discipline, you need to think on what he says about you. Meaning, we need to know what God's word says then. We need to be meditating on that, to know what his word says about how we face life. Because if you read any self-help book that talks about how do we combat having a stress-free life and getting over anxiety, and you read this article on Facebook that always pops up when you're thinking about it, and then it's always there. I don't know how they do that. But then they have this moment, you read it. What is the very thing that they'll say? They will never, in those articles, talk about you want a stress-free life, say to you, ask you the questions and say, I want you to think about life. What is your purpose? Why are you here? Never. Because what is that going to do? It's just going to make you even more stressed out. What happens is that it goes to techniques, which I'm not dissing the techniques. Those are great. We practice those things. We be still in his presence. But what happens is they say, I want you to focus on just being still. Look at the ocean for 2 hours while singing a song to yourself, and then you'll find peace. Paul says there's much more to that. Paul's saying, I want you to think about what God speaks about you. What is your purpose in life? What are you called to do? And then he carries on, he says, I want you to think of what's lovely, what's admirable, what's worthy of praise. And this gets challenging. You see, because when something happens in life, someone says something about you, you see this article or you see someone's post on social media and you just lose your peace. Someone makes a comment and you're just like, what happened? You know, in those moments, you can be perfect. And then someone walks into a room and you're like, I'm done now. And Paul's saying, what happens is that we so often, what we think about robs us of our peace. Our thought patterns, the negativity. And hear me, it's so easy to fall into this. You start thinking about our country and where things are at and how things are going. And I start thinking about my daughter and I start thinking about what is her future like here? What's going to happen with her? Is she going to be safe? And how are we going to do this? And you start thinking all these things and so easily your peace just gets completely robbed about what you're thinking about. Listen to what Romans 12 verse 2 says. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, But let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know what God's will for you is, which is good and pleasing and perfect. What do we think about? Paul's saying you want this peace. What are you thinking about? Which then goes into thanking, the second one. Look at verse 6. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. How do you fight this thing about saying, I need to get rid of this anxiety and this thing has just robbed me? How do you fight? He says, Paul says, it's with gratitude and thanksgiving. But notice the order here. Notice how Paul writes it, how he puts it. Because what happens is that so often when we're in a situation, we will bring what we have before him. We'll come to God and say, this is the thing that's worrying me. This is the thing that I'm fearing about. I don't know how this is going to work out, this financial thing and this health thing. And we bring it before him and then we wait for him to answer it. Once he answers, we go, thank you, Jesus, for coming through. You're so good. But notice what Paul says. He says here, we are to bring our requests to God and thank him as we're doing it. Notice the order. He says, bring your requests to him while thanking him. Meaning, when stuff happens, we come before and we say, Father, this is the worry, the anxiety that I'm feeling, but I do thank you that you're in control. Father, thank you that you have gone before me. God, this thing, I don't know how this is going to work out with my family. I don't know how the situation financially is going to come through. But God, you have been faithful. Even when I haven't been faithful, thank you for your goodness and your grace. He says, you note the order, because when we get this wrong, if we don't follow this, we'll never learn the thing of contentment. And what Paul speaks about this discipline, and you're going to read about it later, about the secret, he says, you will never learn what it is to have that peace and contentment unless we follow this way of, while we bring it, we're thanking him. Because can I tell you that God has got the ultimate plan all along, throughout it all. He's in the business of doing something new again, and he is going to renew everything. You know how we know this? Romans 8:28. We know that God makes all things work together for the good of those who love him and are chosen to be a part of his plan. Everything. Even the things that he didn't place on this earth, he says everything will work for the good. And this is challenging. Please hear me. When you read about it, as Paul says, how I'm learning. I found much peace when I read that. Because this is something that I don't know if we will fully yet. But he says, we're in the process of learning to becoming more like what Jesus did. And the last one is loving. And notice what Paul says here. Not only does it say it's about true, what's noble, what's right. In verse 8, it says, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. The first three things that we spoke about were things of the mind. Doctrine, what's right, what's noble. And then Paul says, I want you to think of what's loving. The attractional stuff. He says, what do you focus on? He says, we want this peace in this life. He says, what are you focusing on? What are you loving in life? And I think for many of us, this is where sometimes we get stuff wrong. And we lose our peace in moments like this because our focus on what we love is just a bit off. You see, because it often will start off fine. Maybe it's with work and success. You do really well, and that's great. That's what God commands us. He says, I've designed you to do that. That's fantastic. But then our focus completely becomes on our work and success and what it does to me. And eventually over time, we're working so much that God doesn't even fit into the picture of our lives. And everything is focused on that. And so when things start going wrong and when it comes to work and business and finances, everything is geared upon that. And we've completely left God out of the picture. And we're focusing on the temporary, whether it's relationships. We put all our efforts into this and we put everything into there and we put them on the centerpiece and God is just somewhere. He's sort of there, but he's not really there. And then when hurt comes, we lose all our peace completely because we've never put God at the center. And we focus on the temporary things of this world. And please, as I said, I'm fully aware of how challenging this is. But God's calling us to focus on the eternal things. If that is, we have our priority order correct. We're saying it's God first in everything. Then the rest will fall into line. And Paul comes along and he reminds us, he says, you want this peace? Focus on the eternal. First and foremost, because here on earth, things change. People change. Relationships change. Even the church changes. And we can get disappointed on the temporary things. But there's one thing that never changes, that is always constant, that's always loving, that will never fail us, and that is God. And he says, will you focus completely on me first and foremost? You will experience hardships and trials, and you'll have moments where you say, I didn't see this coming. You'll experience all that, but your focus is on me first. That means the peace of God will be with you through all of that. And that's why the greatest commandment, Matthew 22, it says, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. Here's the secret. The worship team is going to join us. And this is where I want to come to land with this, about the secret that Paul talks about, this of peace, that many of us need to hold on to, because we are in situations where we're saying, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know financially how we're going to make it. I don't know how we're going to get this report on medical stuff. I don't know how this relationship is going to be restored. I don't know how this is going to work. Paul says in verse 7, and I'll read it again. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's the secret. It's loving God supremely. You want peace in your life? It's loving God supremely. It's loving Him above everything else. And that's why He said, love God, then love others. Because you know what happens when you love God first and foremost and you love Him supremely? When you're swept away with Him, we want to be with Him. Like a relationship. Beginning phases, you just never want to be apart from that person. And when we're with Him, we start to become like Him. Because that's where transformation happens. And then once transformation starts to happen, we start to do the works that He's done. The secret to peace, what Paul teaches us, is love Him supremely. Love God above all else. And I think we have overcomplicated our journey of Christianity. When He said, come follow me, He said, drop everything else and follow me. And over time and the generation and the time that we live in, I think we've overcomplicated it a bit. And I know that God has taken us as a church and He's calling us back to the very foundations of saying, will you love me first and foremost? Because then my peace will come. That inner calmness, that presence, that I will protect you and keep you. You don't believe me? Listen to this very true story. The song that we sang, the tagline at the end, it was in 1899. Horatio Spafford was known as Chicago's most successful lawyers and businessmen. And through the years, his investment in real estate along the shores of Lake Michigan in Chicago had paid off handsomely. And in 1871, Mr. Spafford wrote to some of his friends that he felt that he was sitting on top of the world. He had a loving wife, four beautiful daughters, a profitable business empire, and a successful law practice. Who would have thought that the action of a single farm animal could have changed all of that? That's exactly what happened on the night when Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked over a lantern in her barn. This triggered what is known as the greatest fire in Chicago's history. In just a few short hours, Spafford's wealth was burned to ashes, and he told his friends that all that he had left of his business empire was his university diploma. Although he was devastated by all of this, his wife felt the effects of it the hardest. And the doctor suggested that a holiday might help her. So Spafford arranged for an extended family trip to Europe. And just prior to the scheduled departure, Spafford received a phone call about a pressing business matter in Chicago. And he knew he had to attend to that because business was tough. He told his family, him and his four girls, go ahead, and we would join them later. And somewhere in the middle of the ocean, the ship carrying the wife and four daughters straight into another British ship. Both were traveling at full speed, and in 12 minutes, 226 people lost their lives. 7 days after the accident, when the survivors landed on shore, Spafford received a two-word telegram from his wife that said, "Saved alone." Spafford booked the first ship bound for England, and as he was sitting out on the deck, the ship's captain approached him and said, "Mr. Spafford, we are approaching the very spot where your daughters now rest." And in that moment, instead of being grief-stricken, as he thought he would be, he got up and he ran to his cabin. He picked up his pen and paper, and he wrote down these words: "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Why would a man who has just lost his daughters, I can't imagine that pain, now being a father, why would he write these words saying, "It is well with my soul"? Why would he write verses that said, "My sin know the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, it is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more"? What has that got to do with what's happened in this moment of grief and terror? Got everything to do with it. You see, one thing we get wrong, and one way is we lose our peace, is when we think that we are being punished by God. No, not at all. Not at all. Look at the cross. Why he said, "It's nailed to the cross. I bear it no more." When we lose our peace and we think, "Do you just not care anymore about me?" Not at all. Our Savior hung upon that tree, and God gave his only son. He knew the pain of losing a child. He says, "I still care about you." And when Jesus went to that cross, when he was hanging on that tree, scholars write that when someone went to the cross for death, it was one of the worst ways of dying. And what would happen is that when someone went to the cross, they would often fall into an unconscious state. And then they would die. So people wouldn't know actually when they had passed away. But we know that with our Savior, it wasn't like that. Scriptures say until the very last moment, he cried out to his Father. And with his last breath, he lost all of his peace so that you and I would have eternal peace. And this morning, that offer goes out to us again, saying, "I want to give you my peace." And I want us to close our eyes, and I want to encourage you to put everything down. Anything that might distract you, I just want you, we're just going to be in his presence. Because I do believe God is speaking. And you're feeling like you are in the middle of a storm of life. God's saying, "I want to give you my peace. I want to breathe that over you. That offer goes out to us because when he took that last breath, he lost all of his peace so that we would have peace. What we need to do is receive it. We need to take it. And this morning I want to ask you, what is robbing you of your peace? What is robbing you? I want you to name it. Say it. Loneliness, despair, financial, cancer, fear of the future, your children's future. Name it. And I want you to feel the presence of God around you. Just in this moment, feel His presence. And I want to imagine for you to imagine that you're sitting at a table. And I want you to see Jesus sitting next to you, right beside you. Can you see Him? And sitting on the other side is your fear or your anxiety, the thing that's robbing you of your peace. Now I want you to hear what God is speaking to you. At that table, what Jesus is saying to you in this moment. And I want you to silence the fear, the thing that's robbing you of your peace, and listen to the words of Jesus. For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you. For I hold you in the very palm of my hand. For you are loved and you have chosen. You are called. You have a purpose. You have a name that I've chosen that I call upon. And I want you to imagine getting up from that table, leaving that fear, that thing that's robbing you at the table, and walking with Jesus out of that room. Maybe He's holding you. Maybe you're holding hands as you walk out. But walk with Him. And as you walk, begin to thank Him. Gratitude. Begin to thank Him for always being with you. Even if you can't see it, begin to thank Him for the small little things that you can thank in your life. And thank Him for the big things in your life. But begin to thank Him.